Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's open in our Bibles first to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, which is, of course, the call of the prophet Isaiah to see more of the nature of God and the nature of his ministry. Reading just verses 9 and 10, this is the New King James Version. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And then turning to our text in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 20, where Jesus quotes those words from Isaiah 6. Mark 4, beginning at verse 1. "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and produced a crop, yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And may this word be fruitful in our lives. A farmer went out to sow his seed. What a storyteller Jesus was. He begins this parable with a simple statement that any of his hearers could understand. Indeed, even those of us who are not farmers or from rural areas can understand. He begins this parable, this important parable, in this very simple way. It's important because, first of all, it's the only parable that's found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And it is, secondly, one of only two parables that Jesus interprets for us. He does so because of the possibility of deceptive impressions. We'll look at that first, deceptive impressions in verses 3 through 8. Here we have the basic parable that we find recorded for us from Jesus' lips. One of the deceptive impressions you may have is that the parables can be viewed as entertainment. Jesus was like an after-dinner speaker, telling one good story after another. Good stories can help in constructing good sermons, but too many of them are too many. Jesus told stories, but he concentrated his communication in a lot of other means of communication. A second deceptive impression that you may have is that the parable could be viewed as having only one point. You hear that sometimes. And yet, there are, in many of the parables, including this one, more than one point that could be made. For instance, the birds in this parable have some real significance beyond the main point, if you will, of this parable. And a third deceptive impression is that the parable could be defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There are two problems with that statement. First of all, not all the parables are stories. For instance, the parable of the owner of the house in Matthew 13:52. And secondly, and more importantly, it is the earth that reflects heaven, not the other way around. To conceive of the parables that way is exactly the reverse of the way we should view them. Well, if these are deceptive impressions of what parables are, what is a parable? And here C.H. Dodd, don't normally quote him, has an excellent definition of a parable. It is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. So, discarding the deceptive impressions you may have about the parables and understanding them with that definition in mind, let's look next at the divine intentions in this parable, verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 13. Jesus had taught them, we read in verse 2, with many parables. And after he had done so, the 12 disciples and others get him aside to ask him two questions. Verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And from his answer, we see that they had really two questions. One is, why did he speak in parables? We'll look at that right now. And secondly, what does the parable of the soils mean, which we'll look at a little later? The first divine intention for this and all the parables is for the elect to understand. In the crowd to whom the parables were addressed, there were people who were elect. We read in verse 1b that a great multitude was gathered to him, and that a whole multitude was on the land facing the sea where he was bobbing on a ship. How do the elect come to understand? Because Jesus engages in a form of teaching. Did you notice that at the beginning here, the emphasis? And he began to teach, verse 1a. Verse 2a, he taught them many things. And verse 2b, and he said to them in his teaching. Jesus used several methods of communication, but he was primarily a teacher and a preacher. He did not use dance, drama, flannel boards, trumpet trios, or any of the hosts of methodologies that are used in our world and church today. It is a form of teaching, this parable, so that the elect can understand. It is, secondly, a call to hearing for the elect to understand. This is a very common call of Jesus, as we read in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He doesn't call them to seeing, to feeling, to touching, to tasting, but to hearing, because he had propositional truth that he wanted to communicate with them in parables and in other forms of teaching and preaching. as well for the elect to understand. He communicated a mystery for perceiving. Look at verse 11a. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, this is not like a mystery novel. This is, in fact, a mystery that was designed to be revealed to many, but at the same time to be hidden from the rest. That is, as Jesus teaches with the parables, an external call goes out to which some respond positively, but most simply let it pass by. Because to that external call, God, by His Spirit, is pleased to work in us, to draw us to believe and follow the message. Now, these parables were of particular usefulness to the 12 disciples because of what Jesus says in verse 13. "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" For it was the disciples who had to be the first to understand the parables, to remember the parables, to teach the parables, and to record the parables for us. So Jesus intends, through this parable, for the elect to come to understand. And that's why we continue to read and seek to understand the parables that Jesus taught. But as well, there is a divine intention in the parables for the reprobate not to understand. And they too would have been found in that crowd, because Jesus would not have told a parable unless there were some who were not to understand found in that crowd. This was a divine intention that God predestined. Look at verse 12a. "So that all things come in parables, so that." This is the purpose. This is why God intended for Jesus to speak in parables. And here we are confronted with that awesome truth that's expressed by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 8b. "They stumble," speaking of the reprobate, "being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." These are extremely somber and serious words, not only here in Mark 4, but also in 1 Peter 2. Furthermore, the divine intention that the reprobate not understand was predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, quoted here by Jesus, were read in your presence. We sang Psalm 78, 2, which speaks of God communicating in parables and people refusing to understand it. And also, the parables helped to prevent repentance and forgiveness. Look again at what Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6. "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them." When we preach the parables, we continue to help the elect understand and the reprobate not to. In this, we are dealing with what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 2 more broadly in our preaching, verses 15 and 16. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Indeed, these are God's intentions in all the parables. These are His intention in the preaching of the gospel. There is always a division that is produced. But let's look now particularly at what the parable of the soils signifies. So let's look thirdly and finally at deeper insights from verses 14 through 20. This parable Jesus told to explain people's varied responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sower sows not the seed in a physical sense, but in teaching and preaching the word of God. And there are four different kinds of responses to it. Now, Jesus is not implying that your hearers will always divide into four neat categories of 25% each. No doubt, the percentage varies greatly from one place or time according to different circumstances. But the point is that in this world, and it is to be feared in the churches, we can find all of these kinds of hearers. And for that matter, the elect may be at different times in their life trajectory found in any of these categories. As you teach and preach the Word of God, then, you will find these kinds of people. First of all, our unresponsive people, verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are the people who break your heart. You pour yourself into preparation. You start with the Hebrew and the Greek. You work through your comparative studies in the context of your text. You go to the commentaries. You develop your outline, your illustrations, your applications. You come out of the pulpit having developed a great sweat, and people are there who have not believed a word that you said. There are unresponsive people. This explains why so many people do not respond, and some never respond, as far as we can tell, humanly speaking, because Satan snatches the word. There are, secondly, impulsive people, verses 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. These people can be a joy to a preacher. They seem so responsive. They seem excited. These are the kind of people who go forward in Billy Graham rallies. And yet, as soon as they discover that the gospel makes life more difficult for them rather than easier, then they start to fall away. They fall away quickly. They were never really rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were impulsive. And we all know people who have done just this. Third, there are the preoccupied people, 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus talks of three different kinds of preoccupation: people who are too busy, people who are too greedy, people who are too focused on other things than the state of their souls. And this is why so many people go on for a time and yet fall away. Many thank God to come back, and yet they are too preoccupied with the things of this world to go on consistently walking with Christ. And fourthly and finally are the people we all enjoy the most, the fruitful people, verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus is encouraging us that we're not going to see the same level of response to our preaching and teaching in every life. Some will be fairly simple believers. Others will go from strength to strength. They will vary. But, what does this category of people tell us? That God will have his people, that he will have people who will respond positively to the gospel and who will continue to walk in it. They will have a consistent lifetime confession of Jesus Christ. God intends a crop when his word is sown like a seed, and he is pleased to produce it. For brothers and sisters, the fruitfulness lies not in us, but in the seed sown. And so ultimately, the parable of the soils gives us this confidence as we preach and teach. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the calling to preach and teach, which you have given to some of us. And we pray that as we preach and teach, it would be with the confidence that though there will be a varied response to the preaching and teaching of your word, of your gospel, of your good news, that you will have a people. You will have a people who will respond and remain faithful to that word. We thank you that this is a confidence that we can have as we seek to preach and teach. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to hear us for his sake. Amen.